It has been quite a blessing to be here. I really enjoyed getting to work full time for the first time in my life, full time service like I am called to do. So it's been a blessing. I appreciate getting to know a lot of you, and some of you I haven't gotten to know as well, but that's just life for you. So maybe sometime when I come back through, we'll get to know each other a little better. But as I have, can you hear me all right? Sound good? Okay. As I have, y'all going to 2 Peter chapter 1?
Yes, sir.
As I have spent some time here among you and gotten the privilege of watching you, there have been a few things I've noticed. And usually a pastor would, he wouldn't really address things head on. He'd usually just kind of wait till it came up maybe in a series he's preaching or something. But usually it's not the greatest idea for a pastor to go trying to take on every problem he sees. But I'm not your pastor. When I went down to Ohio for a vacation, we went to a church in Ohio, and a missionary who had come off the field was there, and he actually preached that Sunday night. I think his name was Pat Cassidy. I'm not sure. You know? Is that him? Okay. And I remember he mentioned, as we were talking, I told him I was interning in Madison, Wisconsin. He said, Madison Baptist Church? So you guys really stuck in his mind. And he told me about how you all would send him letters from time to time and how much of a blessing that was to him. So I'd like to encourage you all, keep it up. And I can't imagine how some of our missionaries must be feeling right now. With all this going on, you think we got it bad.
Right.
And their life is destroyed in some of these places because they are ministers. And their job is to go out and reach people and meet with people. And when they're under the restrictions, like some of them are, it destroys their ministry.
Yep.
So keep that up. And maybe there's someone here that needs to, or someone watching on the live stream, that needs to get involved in that. Maybe they need more help with that. I don't know. I'm just guessing. So that's one thing I'd like to encourage you. Keep going. Keep doing that. I have been blessed not only by spending days with your pastor, but as I have gotten to sit under his preaching, God has spoken to me. So another way I'd like to encourage you is if you don't feel like you're being fed under the preaching of Pastor Mike Weiss, it's not because the food isn't there. It's because maybe there's something wrong with you. That's a harsh way to put it. Wow. Okay. Luckily, I'm only here for another 3 days. I'm going to keep from getting shot. So I want to encourage you to really listen to the preaching you're under. I don't think I've ever heard preaching like that, that is so to the point and yet gentle and not harsh like me. So there it is. Missionary letters. Keep up with them. Listen to your preacher. He's a good man. And what he has to say is worth listening to. And then one more thing, and this is where it gets a little bit to the point, harsh in your face almost. Daniel, Mr. Daniel Weiss, brought up something on the van ride Friday night. Asked me what I thought about euphemisms, which is the idea of we're not saying cuss words, but we've got these substitute words that are almost cuss words. And I just wanted to let you know, for what it's worth, I'm against them.
Amen.
I don't think you ought to cuss.
Right?
Right? You agree with me?
Yep. Amen.
I don't think you ought to pretend to cuss.
Right.
And we could look at some of the reasoning behind that, what we're doing. Sometimes when we throw those words out there like that, maybe it's on the basketball court or in a game of chess, you make a wrong move, or you shoot and miss, and out comes these words. And what you're trying to say with these words is, I'm usually better than that. This isn't how I usually am. I just want you guys to know I don't usually play that bad. And that's a lot of times. Sometimes it's just, you know, surprise and what you're used to doing. I'm not saying you're always evilly minded when you're using those words. But I think you could probably find a better way to express yourself. That's just me.
Sure. Yep.
Take it for what it's worth. And maybe you think that's a little harsh, that's just a little bit too much. Okay, that's fine. It really doesn't matter what I say. But you talk to God. And why don't you take some time and ask God, do you like these words I'm using?
Sure. Yep.
And God, if you come to him in the right way, he will communicate with you, and you can know for sure what he wants.
Yep, amen.
So there it is, three things I've noticed, and I just want to encourage you and exhort you in this area.
Amen.
Are you all in 2 Peter yet?
Yes, sir.
2 Peter chapter 1, let me see if I can get there. It's right after 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'd like to read the first five verses if you all would care to listen or read along with me. We're going to look at 2 Peter. That's 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And we could go on there, and there's a list there. And you've probably heard some preaching on that list. I know I've heard some really good preaching on the list, and that's an important list. We're not going to focus on that so much today, but as you look down at the list, it's important to realize that that list is what it talks about in verse 4. It talks about being a partaker of the divine nature. And that's kind of an airy idea. It's up there. What do you mean partaker in the divine nature? Well, here, I'll tell you, and then he gives us this list. What does it look like to be a partaker of the divine nature? What does it look like to have the life of God living through me here on earth? But we're not going to focus on that so much as just two words tonight. We're going to look at two words. Look at verse 5, if you would, with me. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. So, you might disagree with me, but why don't you look at it and tell me if you think this is true. But it looks to me like if I have faith and diligence, then all the rest will come. You see that? So like this foundation of faith, and I'm using diligence to build on this foundation, but if I have a foundation and diligence, well, then all the rest will come. You see that? More or less? Okay. Well, we'll get there. No worries. So I'd like to talk to you tonight, give you a textual look at faith and diligence. So we're going to start with faith. Now, faith is one of those words, it's absolutely massive. I thought about trying to do maybe a topical on faith, but it'd take years and years just to try to get you a good whole understanding of faith. And throughout the Bible, there's many different faith words. One of those would be confidence, or hope, and patience, and there's others. But I've compiled a list of them. But we're going to look at one of those faith words tonight to help us get an idea of what faith really is. You know, it's one of those words you hear all the time, but what is faith? What is it really? So one of those faith words is found in the book of Hebrews. We're going to go over to Hebrews, if you would, to chapter 4, verse 1. And here's where we're going to look at faith through the lenses of the word rest. Rest is a faith word. And here in Hebrews chapter 4, it gives us a very broad and specific definition of rest. And that will help us understand faith. So before we get that far, if you wouldn't mind, I'm going to pray. If you would pray with me and for me that the will of God would be done here in this time. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity you've given me, Lord. And yet this opportunity is not about me. God, I want your will to be done. If your will isn't done, Lord, it's a waste of time. But I believe you do have a will and that you've showed me what you would have me say. Lord, if there's something else you want me to say, would you show me in the right time? If there's something I wanted to say that you wouldn't have me say, Lord, would you help me to understand to not say that? God, I pray that your spirit would be on me and it would be on your people. Lord, would your people hear and understand? Would you open their eyes in a new way? Pray all this in your name. Amen. All right, so here we are in Hebrews 4, and we're just going to cut through. We're going to look through the first 11 verses. Now, what I have here was originally two sermons, so we're going to have to move pretty quick here, but I think you'll do fine. Y'all are pretty intelligent. So here we are looking at Hebrews chapter 4. By the way, I noticed something not too long ago. You know, a lot of the epistles, they start with the first name of their author. Romans starts Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. James starts James. 1 Peter starts Peter. And then 2 Peter starts Simon Peter. Hebrews starts God. Yep. Isn't that good? We don't know who wrote it, but we know who wrote it.
Yeah,
so here we are in Hebrews chapter 4, which says, okay, so keep in mind we're talking about rest, and we'll get there. But here it says, let us therefore fear. And what that tells me is we're dealing with a serious subject. Yep. We've gone from the nice, fun things to talk about. We're no longer in polite conversation here. This is serious stuff. Let us therefore fear. So now's the time to really focus in. It really isn't about what I'm saying, but it's about what's in here. So let's see what's in here. So let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now that promise, there's several promises that deal with rest throughout the Bible. The one that comes to my mind is the one that Jesus gave. And I think it's probably the one that this God is talking about here. You find it in Matthew 11, 28, 29. You can turn there if you like. I think I can quote it. Where Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now as we get along here, you're going to understand the significance of that statement. But that's the promise. There is a promise, and let us therefore fear lest we fall short of that promise. Any of you should seem to come short of it. Which, again, tells us that some people come short of it. I could put it this way. Some people do not live in rest. And let me tell you, if you're living a life of worry right now, you have fallen short of the rest that God has for you. If you live your life in insecurities, and let me tell you, I've dealt with insecurities in a level, I don't know how I lived, how I did for so long under so much insecurity. But God has given me deliverance and he's taught me how to rest. But if you're dealing with insecurities, you're not living a life of rest. And if you are in fear for your life, I know medicine seems to be falling apart and it's weird times, but God hath not given us a spirit of fear. And if you're living that way, you are not in rest.
Amen.
So some people do come short of it. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. So it's important to know that in chapters 3 and 4 of Hebrews, the author is talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness and their journey, and they're coming into the promised land. And so the gospel was preached as well unto us as well as unto them. So it would have sounded a little bit different, a little bit different terminology, but they had the gospel as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So you remember, we're talking about faith through the aspect of rest, but faith is in there. So the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. So if you don't find preaching profitable, it could have something to do with your level of faith. But anyway, let's move on. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And we're going to come back to that idea here in a minute. But this is right here. It's almost a definition of rest. For we which have believed do enter into rest. I like to say that rest is the faith state of being. You remember all your being verbs, am, is, are, was, were, be, being, been. I think there's more. State of being. It's a way of life that many of God's people have fallen short of. I think of the word abide in John chapter 15. Except ye abide in me and I in you, ye can do nothing. That's not a quote. And I've heard that preached, and I've never understood it. Because what does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, abide means to live. You need to live in Christ. What does that mean? Well, how did you get in Christ? By faith.
Yep.
By trusting in Him to do for you what you could never do. That's original with me. That's a Dr. Jim quote, in case you didn't know. So you got in Christ by faith. And the way you stay in Christ, the way you live in Christ, is by faith. So rest, what I'm talking about here, rest is the faith state of being. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as He said, as I have sworn my wrath. And that's a quote from Psalm 95:11. We won't go there because it's quoted right here. As I have sworn in my wrath, that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now here we get into an illustration from the Old Testament of this New Testament truth. For He spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. So here's the illustration here that God gives us from the Old Testament. I have a theory. It's a conspiracy theory. I believe that every New Testament doctrine has its origins, not just in the Old Testament, but in the Pentateuch. But that would be way too hard to prove, so I can't prove it yet. That's my theory. But God is taking us away from this New Testament idea. He's bringing us back, all the way back to the very beginning, Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And we can go there, but I think you guys know the story well enough that we can just work through it. You remember what happened in Genesis 1 and 2? There were 6 days of creation. And in that day, those days of creation, God made this. He made His creation. And when it was finished, He rested. And man came on the scene, and he didn't have to make anything. The work was finished. Man entered into God's rest, whether you realized it or not before. And another thing in there we could talk about is man in the rest of the garden still had work to do. God said, here, go dress the garden.
Yep.
So let's put this on your level. How many of you have ever worked and enjoyed it? Whatever kind of work it was, you worked and you enjoyed it.
Yep.
How many of you have ever worked and not enjoyed it? So that's the rest we're talking about. Adam was in that garden and he worked, but he didn't. He enjoyed it. It's good to work. We were made to work.
Yes.
And if you don't like to work, well, you're not going to like the new earth much. Because I believe we'll be working and building and planting gardens and having farms in the new earth. But anyway, that's another theory. So God completing His work, man entered into it, and he didn't have to do a thing. He didn't have to maintain anything. He's just there. Here, take care of this garden. And this is us. This is our relationship. It's you and me. You're in my world. I created you. You don't have to do a thing. Does that make sense?
Yep.
So that is the picture of rest. Now what happened? Man messed it up, didn't he? He sinned and he fell out of that rest. And he lost it. It was gone. And now the Bible says he's working by the sweat of his brow. And he's dealing with thorns and just about everything unpleasant you can think of. Is because he fell out of that rest where God had made this perfect world for him. And now he's got to deal with unrest, a life that is short of rest. And he can't get back. He's stuck with it. He's made his bed, now he has to lie in it. So that's the picture there, the picture of creation and God's completed work that he brought man into. And you can have a part in my work. So verse 5, and this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, and that's a reference back to Psalm 95:11, and he's proving with this proof text, Psalm 95:11, he's proving verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. So in other words, if God was refusing rest for some people, It must be that he meant for people to have rest. Does that make sense?
Yep.
He's saying, no, you can't have rest because you won't trust me. Well, that means he meant for you to trust him and have rest.
Yep.
That makes sense, I hope. It's the Bible. I mean, I'm just almost quoting. Verse 7. And again, he limited it to a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. So here he's limiting it. That's what he says. He limited it to a certain day. So in other words, rest is a today thing. You can't rest tomorrow. It's a day-by-day decision. And I would say, from my personal experience, it's a moment-by-moment decision. So he's limiting, saying, you can only rest today. And the only way you can work ahead on rest, really, is to get in the habit of rest. Many of us, I find in my life, sometimes I'm not in that habit of resting. So whenever anything comes up that would throw me off of my faith in God, and I feel like I have to get involved and do something about it, because it's my natural habit is to not rest. So verse 7, and again he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Verse 8, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? So this Jesus here is not Jesus ben Yosef of Nazareth. This is Jesus ben Nun of Egypt. This is Joshua. You all understand that Joshua and Jesus are the same name. It's just in the transfer from Hebrew to Greek, it got switched up a little bit. So this is Joshua. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? So here is another illustration back from the Old Testament. Unfortunately, this one isn't from the Pentateuch, so it doesn't help my theory. But we're looking at Joshua, and you remember what Joshua was trying to do. He took over right as they were going into the Promised Land. And Joshua, though he was a good man, and for all he did, yet the Israelites never had rest under his reign. Well, why not? Because the work was never finished. Y'all remember, right? Judges 2. First they wouldn't, then they couldn't. And then they turned around and the pagans were driving them out and telling them where to go. So under Joshua, they failed. They failed to complete the work and enter into the rest that God had for them. So that's our two illustrations. Genesis, creation, and Joshua. And then after all was done, and they were peaceful, but they had allowed the natives to stay, so they could never really have their job completed. And Joshua looks around and he says, you guys aren't going to make it. You remember the confrontation, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And everyone says, yeah, we want to do that too. And if you read, Joshua says, no, you won't. You're not going to make it. And that's what he's talking of. This is not the day of victory. We didn't know it. We failed. For if Jesus had given them rest, then we had not afterwards spoken of another day. Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. So if man lost it in Eden, and Joshua couldn't get it back, and Moses didn't help us out, then we haven't got there yet. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. So that's, again, back to Genesis 2. If you remember, on the seventh day, God stopped working. Why did he stop working? Because the work was done. He had finished his creation, and it was done. So, if I could bring all this, maybe this is a little bit scattered in your mind. I feel like I'm scattering it all over the place. There was another work. Another work of God. When God came down and took on a body like yours and mine, flesh and bone, and lived a life, lived 33 years on this earth, but it wasn't just like every other man, because his time on this earth, during that whole time, he never once sinned. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but if you don't sin, you shouldn't die, right? And yet, at the end of those 33 years, he did die. And there's something he said during his death, during that dying process, as he is lifted up on the tree, he said, it is finished.
Right.
And once again, God completes a work as only he can. Moses couldn't do it. Joshua couldn't do it. And even in the beginning, when God did do it, we fell out of it. We lost it. And so God had to do another work. And he didn't just do it halfway. He completed it. And because of the completed work of God, you and I can enter into rest. Now, many of you, I have no doubt, are at rest concerning your eternal destiny. I hope you are. If you're not, you can be. You don't have to live in doubt about that. And yet, when it comes to other things, we don't live in rest. I know sometimes I don't. A lot of times I don't. And I'm learning to just rest in him. For he that is entered into his rest, well, how do you rest? He also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. You know, I think there's so many Christians working so hard to try to get into his rest. But you can't get in that way. The work is done. There's no way to work your way into a completed work. It's like taking your car to a mechanic. And you get it back, and he tells you, it's done. I completed the oil change. And you say, okay, what do I need to do? What would he do? He'd stare at you like you're an idiot. What do you mean, what do you need to do? I changed the oil. It's done. The work is finished. Well, I got to do something to make sure it's okay, right? No, just drive off, right? The work is completed. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own work, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Wait a minute. So, I have to stop working to enter into the rest. And then I have to labor to enter into his rest. Wow. Okay, what does that mean? That's confusing. Well, good. Let me try to give you a few personal illustrations to help you out. So, I've learned this truth in a way that actually changed my life. You know, I've heard it for a few years now. But in the way that actually changed the way that I live, I heard it with its man, January. So it's been probably 6-7 months. Yeah, 7 months or so. And what I did is I had a meeting with Dr. Jim. I was tired of fooling around. I didn't understand why my life didn't seem to be like it should be if I'm the Christian I'm supposed to be. So I said, enough of this, I'm done fooling around, I'm going to go meet with the big man himself. So I scheduled a meeting with Dr. Jim, and he was gracious, and he really worked me through these things in a way that I understood. But really, what changed me was his rest. It's almost like it was osmosis. And he explained some of the things he was going through and how they were inconvenient or whatever, and things that would have thrown me completely, and I would have been in a frazzle. And he's just, you know, he's counseling me, and I ought to be counseling him because he's having a hard time. And just the rest of God came on me, and I began to understand what it is to really trust God. However, within probably a couple weeks, I had two trials, and God was gracious to me, and he let me know that this is a trial of your faith to see whether you will trust me or whether you will lose your rest, fall short of that rest. And the first was this one. There was a class that was offered for the first time this last semester. It's creative writing. And I, of late, have gotten into literary things. I enjoy that sort of thing. And I really want to take that class. So I rearranged my schedule, and we fit it in there. I'm going to take this class. But they had too many people in that class. So, the people who rearranged their schedules in order to take that class got booted out, me and another guy. And sometimes to this day, I want to get frustrated over that and say, I should have been able to take that class. I won't be able to take that class because it's not offered next year or this coming year as far as I know. And part of me is just, I should have been able, that's wrong. They didn't have to do that. I could have, you know, fit in there. And yet, what God has been teaching me is to step back and just trust him.
Yeah, amen.
That he is working all things together for good. Yeah. And you look at what he says and all the blessings he offers and the promises he makes and say, no, I trust you. I'm not going to get upset over that. I'm going to rest in you.
Amen. That's good.
So that's trial number one. Trial number two, and this is going to surprise some of you. I had plans for my internship. I found a church in Tennessee. I really liked the pastor. I thought he was pretty cool. And he was of the old guard, old sword crowd. And I really wanted to go there. And I knew that the dean of men would be hesitant to send me there because they're a little bit different than us and different things. But I was ready to fight for it, you know, do whatever it took to go to Tennessee for my internship. And it fell apart pretty quickly, actually, from both ends. This isn't such a good idea after all. And it was tough because I really thought that's what I should do. I thought even that was what God wanted me to do. But I decided I'm going to trust God with this. Even if God had wanted me to go to Tennessee, He still is able to work things together for good. And that's the power and amazing ability of God. Is everything Satan tries to twist for bad, God just works it back together for good for those that love Him.
Yep.
And I want to say that this has been an amazing time here at Madison Baptist Church. I've learned a lot. And it's been a blessing to be with a pastor who, like he said, we think the same way in a lot of things, but also a lot of his strengths are my weaknesses. So it's been good for me to be around a man who's strong in areas that I'm weak in, and it's helped me, and I've learned a lot about ministry, and I've learned a lot about board games and coffee and things like that too. And now I can look back and see of the good God was working from that. But at the time, it was a tough decision. I labored hard to step back and take my hands off of it and not try to fix things, but just step back and let God have His way and trust Him. Does that make sense?
Yes, amen.
Now, your trials are going to look different than that, most likely. And I can't necessarily explain what they're all going to be like. But we need to labor, try hard to not tangle ourselves in and fix it. I'm going to take care of it. Rest. Trust Him. For we which have believed to enter into His rest. And that's not just for the big decisions like I'm talking about, but that's for every moment of every day. And that's what I'm having a hard time learning, is just learning to trust Him completely all the time. So there it is. That's a snapshot perspective of faith. But faith isn't all we need, is it? Faith is the foundation. And, you know, I think a lot of times we'll get saved, and there's our foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And there it is. It's the foundation. And then we move over here and start building our Christian life on sinking sand, on our works, on what we can do, instead of ceasing from our works and entering into His rest and staying on that foundation. But the Apostle Peter said, to add to our faith, giving all diligence. So if you would turn over to me, just on my in my Bible, it's one page over, but we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to look at a few principles about diligence. And diligence is, again, one of those words that it's hard to explain with words. You know what I mean? It's not quite as massive as faith, and yet it's one of those conceptual things that in a lot of ways it's intuitive in our minds, but to put it into words, it's difficult. It's one thing I think of is musical instruments, and you know, any day of the week you can look on Craigslist and see musical instruments for sale that someone bought and thought they were going to learn, but never really did. And a lot of that is a lack of diligence, a lack of the ability to see things through. I know there was a time I play banjo and guitar. I've messed around with a few other things. And when I was in high school, I was pretty serious about it. I spent some winters, I would spend 4 hours a day playing my banjo. And I really loved it. It's an amazing instrument. It's not super useful for church all the time, but I still love it, and it's a lot of fun. I remember I came to a time when it wouldn't play right. and my fingers wouldn't do what I told them to, and it just became miserable. It became a drag. It seemed like I couldn't get anywhere in my musical progress on the banjo. And so I was faced with a decision. Either just set it aside and just let it go, you know, I'm done with that, it was fun when it lasted. Or am I going to push through this? Am I going to see it through and become a real banjo player? And I determined, you know, I've come this far, I'm not turning back now, whatever it takes, and I would sit there for hours and doing the stupidest little patterns and just trying to get my fingers to do what they're supposed to do and just sit there for hours and push through. I will do this. I am determined to not fail at this. And eventually, it really didn't take that long when you've got that mindset and you just kind of push through the block. And I think a lot of musicians come across that kind of a block in that their progress where they just it just becomes miserable and they hate it. And some will push through and become much better, and some will just give up. And the diligence would be the idea. Pushing through, it's a determination to succeed. It's an unwillingness to give up. And I don't want to make you guys feel bad if you all have failed instruments or whatever. It's not for everyone. It's not like it's a spiritual thing necessarily to become okay at an instrument. But that's just a picture of what I'm talking about, of diligence, of just pushing through. Another way you could look at it would be cleaning a kitchen. And not just, you know, wiping down the counters and putting away the dishes and now I'm done, but taking the time and finding the details and everywhere there might be a speck of dust, and we'll wipe that down. This kitchen is going to be clean by the time I'm done. I'm sure you ladies do that from time to time, spring cleaning. And that's another picture of diligence, getting all the details, doing a job right. And you could think of other things of, working on a car, woodworking. Truth is, if you're going to do anything well, you're going to have to be diligent to some extent or another. So let's look at diligence. I hope that gives you somewhat of a picture of what we're talking about. I think the best definition would be diligence is a determination to succeed or an unwillingness to quit. So looking here at Hebrews chapter 6, let's look at verse 9. Let's do verse 10, actually. Chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. For we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise unto Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So here we have a little bit of a picture, again, a snapshot of diligence. And there's three ways in this passage I saw that we here in Madison Baptist Church need to be diligent. Verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now, I'd like you to notice, if you would, nowhere does it say that the pastor has ministered. It doesn't even say that Brother Pritchard hath ministered or the deacon hath ministered. This is a general epistle, meaning it was written to all the churches and all the people in the churches. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. We need to be diligent to minister, and especially in these times when we can get God's people can so easily become separated from the group. And it's the moose That's what I'm thinking of, the moose and the timber wolves up north. You know, a timber wolf can't take on a moose. And a whole herd of moose especially is intimidating for them. So what they'll do is they'll try to get one off away from the others. And if they can get one, maybe an older one or a weakling, if they can get one away from the main group, they can take him down and kill him. But while they're together, they don't have a chance. And that's exactly what Satan is trying to do during these times, is separate us and keep us away from one another, away from that encouragement and exhortation that we need, so he can take us out. And during this time and during all the time, we need to be diligent to minister, diligent to care about people. And one of the ways I find that is ways I can minister with my personality and just being who I am, one of the best ways I can, what I find to minister is sometimes just listening. Because sometimes people just need to talk. And a lot of people, as they talk, they figure things out and things come together in their mind, but they just have to get it out there. So that's one thing I can do, is just listen. That's not all that needs to be done. Sometimes it's words that need to be said. Sometimes they're hard words. Sometimes it's just a quick phone call, a quick visit saying, hi, how are you doing? And just letting people know that you remember them. But God's people need to be faithful to minister. It's not a work of the pastor only or of the deacon. You know what the pastor's job is? In Ephesians 4, it tells us the pastor's job is to equip the people to minister. It's not that he's doing all the ministry. It's he's teaching us how to minister. And we need to be faithful during these times to care about each other, lift each other up, speak truth to one another. We need to be diligent, determined to succeed, unwilling to quit, diligent to minister. And that would apply to reaching the lost as well. We need to be diligent to get the gospel out. And now is a great opportunity. People are confused, they're scared, they don't know what to do. Now is a great opportunity to get the gospel out. And some of you all need to get down on State Street. Amen. You know, I've had a great time down there, and you don't always get amazing conversations. Sometimes you're just giving out tracts and just being nice. And letting people know that there are people in the world who care. Yes. And one thing of things I've learned from State Street is I need to know more scripture. I need to get on the ball so I can help people who need help. And maybe you are afraid of getting the virus or of other things. You know, there's a lot of violence in the cities. But there's something I noticed about the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, again, you can turn there if you'd like to. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then he goes on to say, I might have got something mixed up there. He says, lo, I am with you always. So when Jesus gave us the Great Commission, first he said, all power is given unto me in heaven. So he took that Great Commission and he planted it in his power and he protected it with his presence. And let me tell you, the safest place to be is giving the gospel to somebody in the power of God, protected by his presence. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So we need to be diligent to minister in that way. And there is something you can do. You know, some people feel like they're not equipped to minister. Some people feel like they've been through too much and they need the ministering. But the truth is, for everything you've been through, God has uniquely equipped you to minister to someone else who's struggling with that same thing. And some of you feel like, well, I've done these bad things, or maybe you are enslaved to sin right now. But the truth is, when God delivers you from that sin, you become uniquely equipped to help someone else with that same sin. He said, all things work together for good, not just good things, bad things too, even sin. Now, I'm not saying you should sin. It doesn't say it works together for the best or even for the better, but even sin, God can work it together for good. And so we need to be diligent to minister. Another way we need to be diligent is here in verse 12, and another idea of diligence is that ye be not slothful. So diligence is not being lazy. but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we need to be diligent to minister. We need to be diligent to follow. And this is one of those that's harder for me. I tend to be a maverick. I'm going to do what I want to do because I want to do it. And that's good enough for me. But God says we need to be followers. And I'm learning to just follow. Followers not of everybody, but of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, I'd like to, this is something, again, I realized from this passage, but it really makes sense if you think about it. There's often a tension between what we see the church as and what God said it should be, and between what we see the church doing and what God said it should be doing. If you think about some of the promises God has given the church, there's Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be witnesses for me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria." He said, you will do this. It's a promise. You shall receive power, and you will do this. And the early church saw that promise fulfilled, but in many ways, Madison Baptist has not seen that promise fulfilled. And I'm not picking on you. In many ways, Grace Baptist Church of Pine City has not seen that promise fulfilled. And Falls Baptist Church of Menominee Falls has not seen the Great Commission fulfilled in their areas. And so we have this tension between this is what should be happening and this is what really is happening. And you start to think, maybe we're doing something wrong. Maybe our whole idea of what church should be is messed up. And in a lot of ways, that's where we come into new evangelicalism. This idea is I can believe all the truths of the Bible and yet not be so radical. I can just kind of nudge up to the world. And if I'm like them, that will help the Great Commission be furthered because people like us and say they want to be like us and that sort of thing. And yet we're going to look at an illustration here that shows us how promises really work. Okay, are you ready? Again, we're going back to Genesis. In verse 13, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." So here's how it looks. God had made these promises to Abraham, specifically that he would be the father of many nations. And he had promised that he would have a son by Sarah, his wife. And yet Abraham spent most of his life without receiving those promises. Most of his life he spent in tension between what God said would happen and what really is happening. And that's why Ishmael happened. Is because he couldn't take it anymore. We must be doing something wrong. If we can maybe change up what we're doing a little bit, and then maybe we'll see the promises. But that didn't do it, did it? It did nothing but cause trouble. But Abraham obtained the promises after he had patiently endured. And the church needs to learn to endure. We need to be diligent to endure. Now, I'm not talking about let's just do what the old-timers did because the old-timers did it. But I believe that we should do what the Bible says because the Bible says to do it. So does that make sense? That Abraham was in tension, this tension between what God said and what really is for many years. But the time came when God fulfilled the promise. And that's why the Bible says that we're to follow those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. It's not a one and done thing. Now, if you think about it, if Abraham had completely abandoned God's ways, if he had just gathered to him a whole harem of wives, and I'm going to make myself a father of many nations this way, I believe Isaac still would have been born because God had promised him, but he really wouldn't have noticed. You know, it's just another kid among so many. And he never would have seen the promises of God fulfilled. And that's because I believe Isaac would have been born because that was an unconditional promise. God said, I will do this. But most of our promises are conditional based on our faith and diligence and that sort of thing. So we live in this tension and we're not seeing these promises fulfilled. But the answer is not to go another direction. It's to keep going the right direction. There probably are things. There are definitely things in this church that need to change. I don't know what they are. But the fact is, you know, we're people. And there's some things that we don't do right. And God will lead us if we'll let Him. He will lead us in what to change. And as we follow His leading, we will see the fulfillment of those promises. Because that's who God is. But there's nothing wrong with being in a tension between what God said and what I see. We just need to keep trusting, keep resting in Him, trusting Him to do what He said He would do. Does that make sense? So, there's another thing we need to be diligent about. It says up there, I don't remember which verse. Let me look. It says here in verse 15, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So we need to be diligent to minister. We need to be diligent to follow. And we need to be diligent to endure. Now the idea of enduring is it's to withstand without yielding. To take pressure without giving in to that pressure, without changing. Now, you can think of a pillar with a bunch of weight on there, a pillar that endures, just stands there. There's a lot of pressure on it, and the pressure doesn't go away, but still it stands and it's the same. A pillar that isn't enduring, it crumbles. And after it's crumbled, it's different. It's not the same. It changes. To endure is to withstand without changing. And we need to be diligent to endure and not change some things. I believe we need to be diligent to not change our doctrine. You know, I'm against Calvinism. And I just want everyone here to know I am very much against Calvinism. Amen. Calvinism is a cop-out. Now, some of our circle might tell you that Calvinism overemphasizes the sovereignty of God. I personally don't know how, if God is sovereign, you can overemphasize the sovereignty of God. Calvinism does not overemphasize the sovereignty of God. If anything, it minimalizes the sovereignty of God. You say, what do you mean? Well, let me explain, if I can. So a Calvinist, from his perspective, he sees this tension, again, more tension, lovely, between God's sovereignty and his all-powerfulness, and he's in control of everything, and man's free will. And he says within his own small mind, this must be how it works. If God is sovereign, then man really doesn't have a free will. But I believe that God is sovereign enough to give man a free will and retain his sovereignty. Yeah. You believe that?
Amen.
God said, he makes it clear throughout his word that we do have a choice in what we do. Yeah. And yet, never does our choice take away from God's sovereignty. Right. That's how sovereign he is.
Yeah.
He's a lot more sovereign than a Calvinist would like you to think.
Yeah.
We need to be diligent with our doctrine and search the scriptures. And every time I read one of those election or predestination verses, I begin to realize just how wrong they are. And most of the time, it's not even talking about salvation. It's talking about something wholly different, something given not to individuals, but to the church as a whole. And we don't have time for a study on Calvinism right now and predestination and all that. But I am against Calvinism, so is God. He said, whosoever will may come. Yeah. Whosoever will exercise their will in such a way that they will trust me, they can be saved. But I'm not just against Calvinism. I'm also against Arminianism and this idea that you can lose your salvation.
Right.
Now, Calvinism has 5 points. I think Arminianism has 5 points. I think there's only one that I disagree with. The other four are okay. That is the idea that you can lose your salvation. Now, think with me here. The Bible says that whosoever believes on Jesus has eternal life, right? What does eternal mean? It lasts forever. Another way you could look at it, it doesn't end. Eternal doesn't end. And yet, if I become saved and my eternal life begins, and then I become unsaved because I did something really bad, did my eternal life just end? Well, if it ended, it never was eternal in the first place. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So don't fall for this idea that you can lose your salvation. Don't worry about it. If you were once saved, you are always saved. And don't get into this idea that God just calls random people. No one really has a choice. It's a cop-out. And it's from, like I told you about, those men who look at the promises of God and then look at what they're seeing in their ministries and say, this isn't right. That must mean something different than what it says. Does that make sense? So don't fall for it. Don't believe it. It's a lie. So we need to be diligent to endure with our doctrine. And we need to be diligent to endure with our practice. Now, once again, I'm not for doing something just because it's old. I'm for doing something because it's biblical. And I'm for not singing worldly song. I'm against CCM. I'm against it. And we could talk about principles with that later. I'm against immodest dress. I'm against indistinct dress. And we can look at the Bible principles that tell you about that, but I have a feeling your pastor has probably explained a lot of that to you. And if you haven't heard, well, you can talk to him, and I'm sure he could do that. We need to be diligent to endure with our doctrine, with our practice, and with one more thing, with our Bible. And I appreciate a good, strong King James Bible. Some other men I get around with, they're not near as strong on the Bible as they ought to be. They're not as strong on the Bible as the Bible is. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 12 that his word will endure. He didn't say just his word. He said his words. So the individual words would endure to all generations. And if you want to know where you can find the words that have endured to this generation, it's right here in the King James Bible. And you don't have to wonder about it. I know sometimes it can be difficult to understand. Some of the words are a little bit archaic. If you get yourself a Webster's 1828 dictionary, it'll help you a lot. And you can get an app on your phone. That's what I have. But don't mess around with these new versions. You know, I'm not a Ruckmanite. I don't believe that you have to get saved out of the King James Version, because you can get saved out of a tract, you know? That doesn't even make sense. But we need to be diligent. We need to be determined to succeed. And honestly, I don't know, it's hard for me to say that this church needs diligence more than it needs faith, because it needs faith and diligence. And the truth is, as we learn to trust God and rest in Him, it changes the way we feel about things, and there's this diligence that comes on. And sometimes we don't feel like doing right, and that's where the diligence needs to kick in, and we do what's right anyway. It's a funny, funny thing, but the truth is, faith all by itself won't last long. You'll fall short of faith if faith is all you have. Does that make sense? You can't stay in faith by just trying to be in faith. It takes diligence to faith and then diligence to work. I feel like I'm going around in circles here and not helping anyone. But so often I see people who haven't learned to rest, haven't learned to trust God. And then I see others who should know this, who should understand, and yet they fail diligence, and they fail to be serious about the things of God, and they fail to be determined to succeed, and so they fall out of faith. It's a funny combination. I can't explain how it all works together, and I have a feeling none of you can either. But let me encourage you. Learn to rest. Don't feel like you have to fix all the world's problems, because you can't. But I know someone who can, and you can trust him. Learn to rest in his completed work. But then, be absolutely determined to do what's right and to live a life that pleases him. If I could at this time have every head bowed and every eye closed. I know it's not been an amazing presentation. But the truth is, I didn't want an amazing presentation. I have an amazing truth. And I trust that your hearts were opened. And I think we're going to have a piano play here in a minute. And if God has spoken to you, I encourage you to talk to him, because he's the one that can make the difference. And you can come forward and do that, or you can do it right there in your chair. But talk with God at this time.